Last Sunday evening, we considered Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. And there, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, said that he had the keys of hell and of death. And what I'd like us to do tonight is to look at an example of Jesus Christ using those keys. I did read last Sunday evening a quotation from Douglas Kelly, and I'm not just quoting him in order to remind us that he's the preacher next Sunday and that he is one of the best theologians that we have at the moment, and there's a spirituality to his whole approach. And Elwyn Davis regarded Douglas Kelly very highly, and I can thoroughly recommend his writings. And he puts it like this: only one thing is necessary for the church to go forward and for the gospel to work, and that is for the risen Christ to use the keys. The gospel isn't about what we do. The church isn't even about man and organizing things. It's about the risen Savior, who's at this moment in heaven, using these keys. And we're going to look at one example tonight of those keys being used to open things. And we're not thinking now of the door to the church or the door to 122. If you think of those people in the church who have the keys to 122, I'm not one of them. But if you think of the position that they have, because they are the key holders. And so if you need to use 122, you go and see them, and they will open it for you. We're thinking of far more important doors. And some of you may have guessed that it is the conversion of Lydia that we're going to consider. And especially verse 14 of Acts 16, where we're told that the Lord, using one of these keys, opened her heart. Isn't that lovely? The door to the heart. That's a more important door than any other door we may be thinking of. Now then, let's look at this example then of these keys being used. And rightly or wrongly, I want to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as having a bunch of keys. Do we still have those? We used to have, in the school where I was a teacher, a caretaker, and he had a huge bunch of keys. I wouldn't know where to begin if I had to use them. And the Lord Jesus tonight in heaven has three important keys on his bunch, and each one of these keys is being used in the example that we're going to consider tonight. And whenever a person comes to genuine faith, then these three keys are being used by the Savior. And the first key is the key of providence. The key of providence. How do we explain this? Well, here are Paul and Silas. Paul was the greatest preacher that the church has ever had, and certainly the greatest theologian. And here are these two missionaries. And they were in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and they had had some success in preaching the gospel. And their heart's desire was to take the gospel throughout that region. But we read in our reading that they were forbidden to go on preaching in Turkey. Now, it wasn't human authorities that were stopping them. It was God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, in heaven, shutting a door. We must say that. And opening another door, they had this vision of a man of Macedonia. Macedonia is the northeast of Greece, just across the Bosphorus. And he, in the Spirit, is inviting these missionaries to come and preach the gospel in Philippi. And that's what we see happening. God closing one door, and with these keys, the key of providence, opening another door for the gospel. And so you find these two missionaries coming to Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony, and so it was different to the surrounding cities. It was independent. It had privileges that other cities in that part of the world didn't have. For example, its citizens were automatically Roman citizens, and they didn't have the same taxes as other cities in that area. So it was a very privileged place to be able to take the gospel to. And there was no synagogue there. That's what Paul usually did. He went straight for the synagogue and he preached to the Jews. And depending on their response, he would either continue there or he would be thrown out of the synagogue and he would take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, you need at least 10 men to form a synagogue. There weren't that many Jews in this Roman colony. So, with no synagogue, Paul and Silas are led, I'm sure, of the spirits, to the riverbank where these women were meeting for prayer. These God-fearers, some of them were Jews, others were God-fearing Gentiles. And there they met Lydia. Who was Lydia? Lydia didn't live in Philippi. She was from Asia Minor, from Thyatira, a place that was famous for its cloths. Now, I'm no expert when it comes to these things, but I'm told by the commentators that the purple dye that they used in Thyatira was well known throughout the then civilized world. I'll let you think of the modern equivalents. I don't think I'm in a position to be able to say anything about that. And so look at God using the key of providence here to close the door to the gospel in Asia Minor and opening the door in Europe. This is the first gospel mission in Europe, our continent. And God bringing a businesswoman from Asia Minor in order that she may hear Paul preach the gospel and she will be converted. Isn't that amazing? God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Jesus Christ, using the key of providence, completely takes us by surprise. You see, we must remind ourselves of these things. Let me just give you some other verses here of Jesus Christ using the key of providence. I'm going to read about the church in Philippi, Revelation chapter 3. I'm sorry, Philadelphia, not Philippi. Revelation 3, and this is what Jesus says to them. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. There he is, using the key of providence. And then we have Paul giving just another example, which we need to consider this evening. At the end of 1 Corinthians, he puts it like this. This is a verse that spoke very powerfully to me a few months ago. Paul was intending to visit Corinth, but a door of opportunity had been opened unto him in Ephesus. And in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 8 he says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. If Paul would have been governed by common sense, he would have gone to Corinth because there were pastoral problems in the church that had to be dealt with. But God at Ephesus, where Paul was residing, had opened a door of opportunity for the preaching of the gospel. And instead of being distracted by the church at Corinth, Paul went through that door. And my friend, I want to tell you tonight that you're here in this church, not through chance. It is Jesus Christ using the key of providence to bring you here. And I'm here tonight, not because I've decided to preach. In one sense, that's true, but I'm here by divine appointments. And when God works, he works at both ends. And just as Paul and Silas were brought into Philippi and Lydia to meet at exactly the right place, at exactly the right time, so God is working here tonight. God is outside of time, and you have the eternal now presence in this little world. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ using the key of providence. I can give you one example of Lloyd Jones. This is in Ian Murray's second volume, when Dr. Martin was in Westminster Chapel. He was just doing what he normally did on the Sunday evening, preaching the gospel. He hadn't even got to his sermon. He was in the middle of his prayer. And in the middle of his prayer, he didn't use written prayers, he prayed extemporally. He was led to pray, "Lord, heal the backslider." And at that exact moment, a man came into the service that was a backslider. Can you see? God using the key of providence, working at both ends. That man, many years ago, had been at Westminster Chapel and professed faith, but in the intervening years, he'd gone far away into the world and was brought to a very low place. And that evening, he was contemplating suicide. And he walked to Westminster Bridge in London. That's the bridge by Big Ben and that wheel. And as he was going to jump over the bridge into the Thames, he suddenly remembered, Dr. Martin will be starting his service at Westminster Chapel. Let's just go there for one last time. And he arrived just as the doctor was praying, "Lord, heal the backslider." God using the key of providence. You never know what can happen in a meeting like this. Man proposes, but God disposes. I was in a meeting in India in my last visit, and this meeting had been arranged for a few months for a certain person to be prayed over for healing. That was the purpose of the meeting. Humanly speaking, that was what had been organized. But the meeting in God's calendar wasn't for that person, because a friend of the person being prayed for had come to that meeting, and that person was contemplating suicide, and that person was seeking for the truth, and that person was spoken to in that meeting. And even though man had planned for that meeting to be a meeting for prayer for this person to be healed, in God's time, it was a meeting for a completely different person, not to be healed physically, but to be dealt with spiritually. And after the meeting, we went back to somebody's house, and this person came with us, and we had much liberty to tell that person of the way of salvation. So that's the first key I want to tell you of tonight, the key of providence. My friends, we can relax when it comes to God's purposes. Nothing happens by chance. And I'm not here tonight to frantically try and get you into the kingdom. My God is in control. And even though every one of us is responsible, if he has brought you here, he has a purpose. And then there's a second key I want to mention. Now, this may not sound like a key at first, but you'll see why in a minute. I've called this key the key of preaching the gospel. Now, why do I say that? You will say to me, surely, Pastor, Jesus Christ is the one who uses the keys. How can a preacher use the key if you're calling it the key of preaching the gospel? Let me give you some verses. Matthew 16. This is after Peter's confessing that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And then the Saviour makes that declaration that Roman Catholics say justifies having the papacy. And in verse 18 of Matthew 16, Jesus says, "That thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The rock isn't Peter, the rock is Jesus Christ. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And this is the verse, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." That doesn't mean Peter and his successor in terms of the papacy, but Peter and every other preacher of the gospel. "I'm giving you the keys." The keys of the preaching of the word of God. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he says something similar to his disciples after being raised from the dead in John chapter 20, verse 23. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Oh, how certain portions of the professing church have misused those verses and say that the priest has the power to absolve sin. That is utter nonsense. It is only Jesus Christ, the great high priest, that can forgive anybody of their sin. But Jesus Christ has authorized persons, and they are the preachers of the gospel. And when we are declaring the message that Jesus saves, then I say there is power in that word to forgive sin. Jesus Christ, when the gospel is being preached, is using the key. What do you think of preaching tonight? Do you think it's just a presentation of the gospel, or do you see it as something far higher than that? It is God's word that is being opened, and it is God speaking in the word, and it is none other than Jesus Christ that can be speaking to us in the preaching of the gospel. That's what happened at Philippi. Jesus Christ didn't just use the key of providence to bring Lydia and to bring the Apostle Paul together in that exact moment, in that place. He caused Paul to be given utterance. Oh, isn't that felt when it happens? We don't know much about it these days. Listen to Paul writing to the Colossians. Colossians 4, this is his prayer. Verse 3, "Praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." That's what we need, my friends. Yes, in one sense, because a man is preaching the gospel in its fullness, there is an authority there. But Jesus Christ needs to use that key and cause that word to have free course. Now, I would have loved being at that riverside, wouldn't you? Isn't this one of the best meetings that we read of in the book of Acts? A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Oh, how Paul would have opened up his heart. What would have been the theme of his preaching? One theme, Jesus Christ. As Williams Pantakellin says in Theomemphis, "Yes, sir, text. A yesir sylwedd, Jesus the text, Jesus the substance." He wouldn't have got any further than Jesus Christ. We can imagine the Apostle Paul's face lighting up as he speaks of Jesus Christ coming as a Saviour. How God so loved this world not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles, and how he sent his only begotten Son, how the eternal second person of the Trinity became a man, and how he lived the perfect life as our substitute, and then died on that cross so that we could be forgiven. Oh, how Paul would have become animated by this message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said to the Corinthians, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." I can imagine him now, standing there by the riverside. He's not bothered about not being in a synagogue. His pulpit would probably have been a log or something. And he is completely at ease, presenting a saviour to these needy people. Oh, my friends, this is where every preacher really wants to be at, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the open air. It's simply commending this Saviour, this man who can save to the uttermost, whoever comes to him, because he's more than a man. He is also the Son of God, and that salvation is completely of him. Isn't that a glorious message? The keys of the preaching of the gospel. Oh, we've got a low view of this. I quoted Martin Luther last time. Martin Luther explaining the Protestant Reformation in this way. "We didn't do anything," he said. "It was God. Me and Philip simply sat drinking Wittenberg beer. The Lord did it all. We simply released the word." Jesus Christ using the key of the preaching of the gospel. That's what we need to hear more of. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. You know, Paul wasn't an advocate when he presented Jesus Christ to people. Do you know what an advocate does? Have you ever been to a court of law? When I was a pupil studying history, we did crime and punishment. That is, we studied it. And we went to the court in Merthyr. Now, you can imagine the number of cases they have in Merthyr. And we saw an advocate at work. I can't remember if it was an advocate for the defense or somebody for the prosecution. And they would argue their case so fluently. They could rip to shreds somebody standing in the witness box because they could reason. They would know all the fine details. Now, Paul could have done that. He had the best mind of all. But he didn't do that because he wasn't an advocate. He wasn't out to win the argument. What he was doing was witnessing to Jesus Christ as Saviour. There's all the difference in the world between an advocate and a witness. A witness is a person who's experienced something. And all a witness does is say this: "See what the Lord has done for me." You can be a very plain person. You may not be able to win many arguments, but you can still bear witness to Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, this is what we're about as a church, to witness to the Saviour. This is what I'm doing in this meeting tonight. This is what we'll be doing in the tapas evening. This is our raison d'etre, to tell you about a man who can say, oh, that we would witness more to him. And look at Lydia here. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She listened. You know, the church is a very interesting place when it comes to listening. You can sometimes tell, and I'm not looking at anybody in particular now, from a person's body language, whether they're interested in what you're saying. And when a person is taking seriously what is being said, there's a saying, isn't there, which puts it like this: they're all ears. And didn't Jesus Christ say, "Let him that has ears use them"? Because what I have to say is vitally important. Have you ever been in a plane, and just before takeoff, they run through the procedures if the plane was to crash into the sea halfway through the flight. And most of us don't pay any attention to that, do we? We'll be reading our newspaper because we're used to it. And we've got it into our heads that that is never going to happen, so we don't give ear to what is being said. Now, how often people behave like that when it comes to the message of salvation? They think it's just religious language, and they think that one day, maybe when they have to die, they will give attention to it. But not now. But my friends, now is the day of salvation. We do not know what may happen tomorrow. This is what God is telling us tonight. Lydia gave ear to what Paul was saying. She was in effect acting as if this was the most important thing in all the world at that moment in time. And it was, and it still is, because it's to do with our eternal destiny. Oh, are we giving attendance to the things that are being spoken of? It doesn't matter how eloquent or how plain the preacher is. That doesn't matter in the long term. What matters is this, is Christ being presented as the Saviour. So the key of preaching the gospel. May I be a faithful preacher of the gospel. I don't want anybody here tonight to leave this meeting unclear as to what the message of this church is. I don't want anybody here tonight, when they die and have to face eternal condemnation, to be able to blame the preacher for not being clear enough about the gospel. But then there's another key, and this is the most important key of all, and this is the thrust of the verse. The key of the Spirit, I've called this. A certain woman named Lydia, verse 14, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She heard us. I'm sure that means more than just hearing with the physical ears. Have you ever come across this saying? I preached somewhere once and somebody came up to me at the end and said that they heard well. And this was a young person, so obviously they didn't have any problems with their hearing. But what they meant was this. They heard with their spiritual ear. They heard not my voice, but the voice of the Saviour speaking through me. That's what happens. The Lord, by His Spirit, opened the door to Lydia's heart. That's why she was giving attention to what was being preached about. And yet, it is God who is doing it. You cannot make yourself a Christian tonight. You are responsible to listen to the gospel and to trust in Jesus Christ. But only He can make you born again. We're not commanded to make ourselves born again. We're commanded to go to Jesus Christ, who can do that miracle. You know, nobody can become a Christian in their own power. We foolishly sometimes think, looking at a congregation, so-and-so here tonight are bound to be saved because they are respectable. And others are a long way off because they are too much in the world. Well, my friends, if you think of a dead person, a dead person can be just dead, died recently, or they could have died for a few weeks. They're both in the same position, aren't they? Dead is dead. A person may have died in comforts, and a person may have died in wretched circumstances, but they're both dead. Dead is dead. And when the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins, it takes as much of a miracle to raise a person who's respectable, who's been coming to church from their childhood, as it does to raise somebody who's in the dregs of society Every conversion is a miracle of grace. Now, Charles Wesley put it like this. He was speaking now of his experience. He wasn't being an advocate, he was being a witness. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound by sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused, God doing something, a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon, flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. As Peter said to that paralyzed man at the gate, beautiful silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I say unto you, in the name of Jesus Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's the key. We don't have any power to give you a new heart tonight, but in the name of Jesus Christ, you can have new life. Because whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The new birth. That's what every conversion is. And then something else happens to free the heart. You see, there are so many locks keeping that heart bound. What are they? There's a broken law. God is just, and his commandments have been broken. And so God must punish sin, and so that must be dealt with. And then there is sin as a disease. It's a perversion. Just as when you play bowls, you cannot bowl a bowl straight because there's a bias in it. And it's like that with human nature. There's a bias in us which causes us to swerve from the straight and narrow. And something must happen to that. And then there is death, the consequences of sin. That must be conquered, the last enemy. And then there is hell. That is what we all deserve. And that is just. And behind it all is the devil, who is far stronger than any one of us here. But this is the good news. Jesus Christ came into this world in order to open those locks. And he is more than match for the devil. And he has dealt with all of them. He, in his perfect life, kept the law. So that broken law is no longer a problem. He can give us a new heart. So that sin has been taken out of our system, even though we're still imperfect. The bent now of our heart is toward God and not the other way. And he has dealt with death, the death of death in the death of Christ. And by taking upon himself the punishment for our sin, he has suffered our hell. And so there is no more condemnation for the one in Christ Jesus. And he has trodden the serpent down. That's the answer, Jesus Christ. That's how Lydia's heart was opened. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou hast won. Can I close with this illustration? Let me quote a hymn first. We're going to sing it before communion. There is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Only he could unlock the gate of heaven and died to let us in. We're all used to these PIN numbers now, aren't we? When we go shopping, instead of paying by cash, we pay by card, and then we have to type in our PIN number. Now, for each card, there's only one PIN number. If you typed in another number, it would said, PIN rejected or card rejected. My friends, Jesus Christ is the only PIN number to get to heaven. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you know what happened when, I'm borrowing this illustration now, when Jesus rose from the dead,
It was as if God the Father was declaring, "Pin accepted. You will never be good enough in order to earn my favor. You will need to pay forever in hell for your sin. But my son has done all that is needed, and he has suffered the just punishment. And I'm proving it by raising him from the grave. Pin accepted." And all we need to do is be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. We mustn't even make faith into a work. Jesus Christ is the one that we must be attached to. Thomas Goodwin said, "All humanity is either hooked to the belt of the first Adam or the last Adam. Where are you hooked tonight? Are you still in your sin, still trying to justify yourself by your own works, still in religiosity, or have you been convicted of that, and have you run to Jesus Christ, and you're trusting in him?" I know only God can make you born again, but God commands everyone everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And he's brought you here for that very purpose. It might be the last time that some of you are hearing this gospel. Death can come very suddenly. It happened like that to our dear brother Graham Harrison. And it could happen like that to you. What are you going to do with the holder of the keys tonight? The key of providence, the key of the gospel, the key of the spirits. Are you going to say, "No, thank you," not knowing what tomorrow may bring? Or are you going to run into his arms and say to him, "Lord, be merciful to me. I have no other argument, I have no other plea, but this, that you have died for sinners, and therefore, for me." May every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, avail ourselves of Jesus Christ tonight. And by his grace, we'll be able to then not be advocates, but be witnesses to a living Saviour. And we'll be able to tell people, "Come and see what the Lord has done." Even for a person like me, may he receive all the glory. Amen.